For the day, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And Lord, as we open our hearts to you, we'll receive the seed of your word and it'll grow up and bear fruit in our lives. And I thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 2. I want to read 10 verses. It says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood far off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" I read this, what I'm fixing to say to you, the other day. I'd never really had the thought, but it makes a lot of sense. God, on purpose, put Moses in Pharaoh's house so that Moses would not be raised up with a slave mentality. All of the Hebrews for 430 years, had a slave mentality. They had no initiative. They'd been under control, beat down, oppressed. And so God sent a man to Pharaoh's house to be trained differently, to learn how to think like a prince. And so that was part of Moses' training. But God wasn't through. Verse 11. "Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." He'd been trained in the house of the Egyptians, and so the call that was on him to be a deliverer began to work, but it worked with an Egyptian mindset. And so God wanted him to think like a prince, but he picked up some stuff along the way that wasn't right either. And so let's read on. Verse 13, "And when he went out on the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us?'" See, he was recognized as a prince. He had that kind of attitude. He had an authority. Just his voice and his attitude, he had authority. "Do you intend to kill me as you kill the Egyptians?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up. He stood up back there in Egypt to protect somebody, and he stood up to protect these girls. Again, the deliverer rising up in him. Shepherds came and drove them away, drove the girls away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came in to Reuel, their father said, "How is it that you come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. He also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. So God sends Moses as a babe to the house of Pharaoh. He gets some training as a prince, gets the mindset of an Egyptian, operates as a deliverer in an Egyptian way, and then he's not yet ready to be all that God called him. So God sends him to the house of a man named Jethro to teach him the ways of God. Look with me at Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verse 6. It says, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." God's purpose in sending Moses back to Egypt was to execute righteousness and justice in the behalf of his people who had been oppressed for 430 years. But he had to teach Moses his ways. Moses, I'm saying to you again, we talked about this last year and early part of this year, that God sent Moses to Jethro's house to be fathered and to be discipled in the ways of the Lord. And here it says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Now, by and large, Israel, the nation, only saw what God did. Moses knew his ways. There was another man that learned God's ways at under Moses. That'd be Joshua. He was fathered and discipled by Moses. And so here we see what I'm looking at here, and what I'm wanting you to think with me about is how God raises up deliverers, and how the mentality of a deliverer is obtained, and how that you and I, in God's hand, are taught and trained to be deliverers. See, when the scripture says, when Jesus said to the apostles, he said, "Go into all the world and teach them what I've taught you," he was talking to 11 men, specifically the disciples. There were others there on the mount. And that's come down through them to us. And so, but the church, and we've talked about this a lot, the church lost the mentality, the understanding of discipleship. But the purpose of raising up disciples is to raise up deliverers. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, I get people out of darkness into light. One of the first things God ever said to me that pointed me in the direction that I've been going for the last 35, 36 years, or attempting to go. Look with me at Acts chapter 26. One, I don't know, it was maybe a Sunday evening, maybe a Wednesday evening, I don't know, but it was sitting down. Chloe will tell you, we got to church early. We were always there, opened the door. It didn't make any difference, and closed it. That's just how I was. If I'm going someplace, I'm going to be early, on purpose. And we're sitting there, and I just opened my Bible, and Acts 26, 15, 16. my eyes just fell on it. Or really what happened was it just jumped up off the page at me. That's the only way I know how really to say it. It just jumped up off the page. It's been a key verse in my life, a couple of following. 16 says, "Rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things of which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." God's purpose is to turn men from darkness to light. And how many of you know God doesn't cull anybody? If you get culled, you cull yourself. And you cull yourself by rejecting the word of the Lord. But God's a fisherman that throws a net. He didn't fish with a hook and a line. He throws a net. And so when he catches fish, his purpose is not just to fry them. That's just a parable. He's a fisherman. Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And so God throws the net. And when he threw the net and caught Paul, Paul's purpose was to be an instrument in his hands to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. To bring them out of Egypt into the kingdom. Same thing. When he brought Israel out, he was bringing them out of darkness into light. And when God got you, his purpose was to work through you, eventually train you, raise you up, and cause you to become an instrument in his hands to turn men from darkness to light. Now, you may not be a Paul, but you may be part of a Paul. By working together as one in a group. Stephanie was talking about that this morning. You see, everybody's got a different gifting and calling, but it all fits together to function in one body. And so when we get a hold of this, that God is raising up deliverers. There's a verse. I thought about it earlier, and then it slipped, and I didn't. But there's a verse somewhere in the Old Testament where he talks about raising up deliverers, plural. Yeah, that's where it is. I just didn't hunt it up, but it's there. And he's still doing that, but he's doing that in the corporate body of the church. But we, just like Moses, when Moses was born, he had the DNA of a deliverer, but he wasn't ready to be that without the qualifying and the equipping. It took his time in Egypt. God had to train him to think like a prince. He kept him from having the mentality of a slave. How many of you know most church folks have a slave mentality? Most church folks have a slave mentality. We've been raised in religion, darkness. And so church folks essentially have a slave mentality. And the message of the kingdom, Jesus said, he wasn't sent to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when he told his apostles to go out and preach, he said, "Don't go by the way of the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The message of the kingdom, of deliverance from darkness into light, of deliverance out of Egypt into the kingdom, into the promised land, still needs to go to the church. I'm not denying the fact that church folks are covenant people. I'm not denying that. But they've been in bondage, been in darkness, and been hindered from fulfilling the purpose of God. It takes the kingdom message to bring that deliverance. And so he made known his ways to Moses. Israel saw the acts of the children of God, but God used Jethro to teach Moses God's ways. And at the end of the 40 years that he was with Jethro, then God came to him there on Mount Hebron, wherever it was, and where he saw the burning bush, and gave him his directions, gave him his instructions. He was called to be a deliverer, but he wasn't able to do that properly till he'd been through that process. The church folks, we as church folks, we haven't known about the process, not really. And we were in a hurry because everybody told us we had to be in a big hurry to get out there and get them because Jesus is coming just any minute and is all dying and going to hell. Right?
Yes.
That's what we were told. Well, you say they're not? Well, that's not my problem. That's God's problem. And he took care of that at the cross. You say, well, is everybody saved? I'm not saying that. I'm saying your responsibility is to allow God to work in you and through you, bring you through the process so you can become what God's called you to be. And just because you're born again, baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Ghost, can speak in tongues and dance and shout and even prophesy a little, doesn't mean that you necessarily are ready to be the deliverer or to fit in the place that God has called you to be if you haven't been through the process. That's a good time to say amen, because that's the way it works.
Amen.
Thank you. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Exodus 2:23 says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham." You know, God has never forgotten the covenant he made with Abraham. Everything. Stephanie again this morning in Sunday school, she hit that about the covenant that God made with Abraham. Everything that we have in Christ Jesus goes all the way back to the covenant that God made with that old man. He made a covenant with him. And God didn't forget it. Then it says God remembered. Where was it? Verse 24. "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob." And the reason it lists them other two besides Abraham, because he reiterated, if you read the book of Genesis, you find that he reiterated that covenant with Isaac, and he spoke it again with Jacob. Said the same thing. "Give you the land. Your descendants are my people. And I'm doing it because of the promise I made to Abraham." And so it says in verse 25, "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." And then he tells Moses, chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you." God sent Moses because he was prepared. He'd been qualified and equipped. The issue today in the church is God's people understanding that same process has to work in our lives. God has to prepare us. And you know what? I think this. I'll just read this thought to you. Have you considered that the Lord has you where you are in your life situation so as to disciple, train, or chasten you so that you can be an instrument in the hand of the Lord to bring deliverance to the people of God? You say, well, I thought we were sent to sinners. Well, you were sent to people. I've discussed this issue with some, I don't know where it was the other day, but you have to come to the place, if you're born again and baptized in water and baptized in the Spirit, to recognize that you're not a sinner anymore, you're a son. You didn't forget how to sin. Paul says very clearly the law of sin is in your members, it's in your body. But I'm not a sinner, I'm a son. You say, well, did you quit sinning? Mostly. But that's part of the overcoming process. You learn how to live as a son. I don't call myself a sinner anymore. And I think I read it to you out of that book the other day about the difference between a saved sinner and a lost sinner. Yeah, there ain't no such thing as a saved sinner. You're a saved son. You belong to God. How many of you know Jesus could have missed the mark? If he couldn't have, then his temptations were not real temptations. He was without sin, but he could have missed the mark. Okay. So, God has you where you are in your life situation, to disciple, to train you, so you can be an instrument in the hand of the Lord to bring deliverance to the people of God. Because I believe God wants everybody to be his people. Jesus poured out his blood for every man. Not just, you know, he didn't go around picking out, I don't think. I think he, she used a verse this morning, many are called but few are chosen. I think everybody's called. The only reason that few are chosen because only few answered the call. That's the difference. And the call comes when the word comes to you. Some folks reject the word of God. Period. So, do you think, and I want to ask a question here, do you think that the stress of living in this world, and I want to take particularly the situation that we are looking at, that was mentioned again, we prayed about that this morning. I mean, you know, there's fixing to be a whole lot of tribulation along the Mississippi River. There's fixing to be a whole lot of tribulation along that Mississippi on both sides, and there's going to be some folks crying out to God. You say, well, did God make that happen? I think we're just probably men made that happen because they've been messing with that river for the last 100 years. You know, it ain't nice to fool with Mother Nature, the old commercial used to say. Any of y'all remember that? You start fooling with them rivers, why, one of these days that river's going to do what it wants to do. What it was intended to do, that's exactly right. And so, do you think that the stress of living in this world is beginning to cause people to cry out to the Lord? I think we're in that place right now. And it's not just that situation. There's people out in Texas. There's millions of acres of ground and stuff that's burnt up out there. They've been having it in California. And people, just a lot of folks haven't yet started crying out to God. So God just stands back and lets the world system just have its way. And pretty soon, in the midst of the pressure, folks say, I wonder if maybe all this has come about because we didn't look to God. Now, that's in the Bible. Amen. I can show you that in the Bible where they said, maybe we hadn't been looking to God. Well, that's what's happening. But in the process of all of that, God is also working to raise up a Moses people, to raise up deliverers. But it takes training and qualifying and equipping. It just because you... Moses, when he was a baby, he was a deliverer, but he wasn't trained, qualified, or equipped. And so God sent him a couple of different places to bring about in him what his ultimate intention was for that man's life. If... Here's the thing. I'll read it in two sentences together. Do you think that the stress of living in this world is beginning to cause people to cry out to the Lord? If not yet, do you think that the Lord knows how to allow Pharaoh to put pressure to cause a cry to come up from a people? You see, there finally came a cry up from those people in Egypt that God heard, but God was working in that time frame. He was working to raise up Moses, and he was bringing the people to a place where they were willing to say, "Oh God!" The people of this nation have not yet come to that place. But there are things in the political situation, there are things in the economic situation, there are things in the natural realm, the storms, the floods, the hurricanes. People say, that stuff is just, every time you turn around, something's happening. Right? You know, well, they quit telling you about the tsunami that, we heard it called a tsunami the other day. A tsunami. I did laugh. I couldn't help it. Well, it was all right. But well, it's got a T in there. Why not call it tsunami? I was taught phonics, so it looks like tsunami if you don't know the difference. But anyway, we quit hearing about that. Because they don't want the media and the world at large don't want you to know what's really coming from that. There's a bunch of that. We ain't through with that deal yet. But I'm in the kingdom. The world's in trouble, but the kingdom of God's doing real good. And you're in the kingdom. The world's in trouble, but the kingdom of God's doing real good. And what we're hopefully doing is learning how to live by the precepts and principles of the kingdom and not let fear or undue concern over what's happening in the world system. Because I'm not under the rule of the world system. I can be affected by it, but I'm not under the rule of it. Jesus' kingdom was in this world, but it was not of it. He was affected by the rule of this world system, but he wasn't controlled by it. And that's how we have to be. Moses, while he was in Egypt, was under the control of that world system. And he responded with an Egyptian mindset. God got him out of there. He put him there on purpose, and then he on purpose took him out. Sent him to a place where he could learn the word and the will and the way of God. And then God called him and sent him back to Egypt. Is that right? Well, God called you out of darkness into light. He put you under the training process in the church. And then the day will come when He puts you back out there to be and to do what He's called you to do. You don't have to be in a hurry. You just walk where God called you. Moses wasn't in a hurry to get to the burning bush. He didn't know it was coming. 40 years he was content to live there in Jethro's house, raising a family, just doing what came naturally. Right? All right. So I wrote this down. I think this, that God is preparing on both ends. He's sending situations and circumstances, or allowing circumstances and situations in the world to cause people to begin to cry out to God, but He's also training up, raising up a people who will have answers. When people start crying out to God, God sends you people that be able to give them answers. God will put people in your life that you can give them answers. So He's preparing on both ends. Moses was being prepared in Egypt while Egypt was getting more stressful. The pressure, and finally the pressure got so great when Moses got back over there to Egypt and told them, and they said, "Oh yeah, we want to go worship God." And then when they began to try to go out, the pressure really did get on. People think the pressure's bad now. Wait till they turn to God and begin to try to st- step out and follow the Lord, then the pressure always gets worse. So I think this. I think the Lord is always preparing deliverers. That's what He's doing. And that's what He's doing in your life. It's not, God didn't get you in the kingdom just so you can get to go to heaven. God didn't send Moses to Jethro's house just so he could get away and live from being executed as a murderer. God sent him there to train him, to send him back to be a deliverer, to bring the good news of the deliverance out of the hand of Pharaoh. So here's the thought. Jesus is our Moses, who was born to deliver us from Egypt, or from the kingdom of this present evil world, so that we might be translated into the kingdom of God. The message of the kingdom of God is a message of deliverance from the world system. It's not just about a trip to heaven. Let me read that thought again. The message of the kingdom of God is a message of deliverance from the world system. It's not just about a trip to heaven. It is the way for the Lord to fulfill His promise to Abraham. It is a way for the Lord to restore what He said in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. He made man in His image, and He gave him dominion, and called him to be fruitful and multiply according to God's purposes, not according to the purposes of the world system. Let's read a few verses here. Go with me to Exodus chapter 3. I read that. I'll read it again. Exodus 3:7. He said, "I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their songs. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." It's no different. God, when Jesus came, that could have been read. When Jesus came, this thought, God sent Jesus to deliver men out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to the kingdom. This is the message of the kingdom right here. If you read it, it's the message of the kingdom, God bringing men out of darkness into light. And it comes as a result of people crying out to God. Numbers chapter 20. Verse 16. It says, "When we cried out to the Lord, He heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border." This is Moses talking to the king of Edom, who were descendants of Esau. But he says, "We cried out to the Lord." See, when the nation begins to cry out to the Lord, God sends His angel, His messenger, His deliverer. Moses was sent by God as a deliverer. I'm just reading you some verses that say that. Look at James chapter 5. Let's get a New Testament thought on this, so you don't think it don't fit in the New Testament. James chapter 5. Verse 4, listen to this thought. It says, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." That word Sabaoth means armies, or the Lord of hosts. So, the people in Egypt, as they began to cry out, how many of you know they'd been defrauded out of their wages for 430 years. Slaves don't get paid anything. Right?
They get to live,
but they didn't get paid anything. "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth." It's still, God of hosts is still hearing the cries of people. And so there's people that are in bondage, that have been mistreated, abused by the world system. And that's who God's sending you and me, raising us up to be deliverers in His hand. So Moses, You say, well, I couldn't be a Moses. Moses said he couldn't either. That's right. Moses said he couldn't either. God called him and said, I'm going to send you down and he'd already been trained. He was already equipped. And he said, no, I can't do that. I can't talk very well. I heard some of y'all say something just like that various times. God's in the process of doing that. He's training, qualifying, and equipping you to bring people across your path who are crying out to God. And your purpose, and let me state this to you. Your purpose is to bring them out of darkness into light. To see them brought into the kingdom of God. If God wants them to be in this place, He'll bring them here. See, I'm telling you these things not just to get you to go bring people to this place. I'm telling you these things to get you to see that people get in the kingdom. My prayer, look with me at Jeremiah 23. This is how I pray about people coming to this place. Jeremiah 23:3. You say, you don't want this to be a big church? I want this to be as big as God wants it to be. That's what I want. God had never given me a number about this place. Jeremiah 23:3. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds. Their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Here's the deal. This is a sheepfold. This is not the church. This is a sheepfold, a part of the church. And there are people who it is God's intention that they be in this sheepfold. This is when they get to this sheepfold, it says, they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking. When you get to the sheepfold that God wants you to be in, that's what happens. It's not my intention just to arbitrarily see multitudes of people come in this place. My intention is to see multitudes come into the kingdom. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Our motive here is to train up, raise up sons and daughters who can become deliverers, to bring men out of darkness to light. That was one of the commissions that God gave me, was to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And so because that's what God said to me, that's what He's saying to you. That's what He's saying to you, that He wants to raise you up, train you up to be able to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, to be a deliverer. And that's what it's about. So God's raising up deliverers. I'm looking at David, and you see God used the wilderness to do that with Moses. When He sent him to Jethro over in the land of Midian, He didn't send him to a garden. He sent him over there you ever hear Him say Moses was on the backside of the desert raising sheep? Moses was trained in the wilderness. I'm still talking to you about this wilderness thing that we've been on for a month or more. So you say, wow, a lot of fun doing what we're doing. Well, the wilderness is where God raised up deliverers. We're going to look at David a little later on. We find out the wilderness is where God raises up kings. That's what He did with David. David was a king. And He raised up a king in the wilderness. So the wilderness is not just an evil place. It's a difficult place, but it's a doable place. And when we understand that God has a purpose and a plan in what He's doing in our lives, it's not just about us being blessed. A lot of the church, all they're interested in is the blessings of God. There was a period of time when I talked early on a great deal about the benefits, the blessings, and the privileges of the kingdom of God. One day the Lord said, "You left a word out." And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "Responsibilities." There are benefits, there are blessings, and there are privileges in the kingdom, but there are responsibilities in being in the kingdom. And one of them for sure is the responsibility to submit yourself to the teaching, the training, the qualifying, and equipping to become what God's called you to be. It's not just about benefits, blessings, and privileges. Those all belong to us, but don't put that first. Amen. Now, thoughts or questions? Nobody. Well, I'm not going to try to dig anything out of you. If you got something, raise your hand. All right.
So the cry of the oppressed is possibly the first step for them getting delivered?
I think so. That's what seems to be the book says. God said, "I've heard the cry." People have, you know, that's, you know, you could say, why is it that things happen over in other places around the world? Well, other places around the world have all kinds of pressure, problems, and circumstances, and people crying out for help. Folks here in these United States don't need much help. They got everything. Don't need God. You don't need God when you got two cars and big house, all kind, a lot of money, and all the clothes you think about wearing, and more shoes than you can, and go to the grocery store and buy anything you want to buy. People don't think much about God, right?
Do we cry out for the needs of the oppressed before they're crying themselves?
Wouldn't hurt. Pray for them to wake up. And that's usually what wakes them up. Pressures and problems, what causes people to wake up usually.
I'm thinking specifically of, I don't know how to say this around the ages of children we have, but prostitution rings all over the world.
You're dealing with evil.
Mm-hmm. But my question is that now it's a huge thing. People are being called into that from all four corners of the earth to go release these people from bondage. And it's probably been happening for...
forever.
Maybe forever. And so what I'm asking is, do you see a progression there? I mean, why in the last 20 years is this huge thing? There's churches that are growing up around it. I know that's not the reason for a church, but
growing up around what?
The releasing of these people from whole ministries.
Okay. Well, then those people have heard that God's given them the understanding of dealing with that. All I'm saying is, and all is that when people begin to cry out, God answers. When God's people begin to cry out, and God does something. And my personal opinion is that in the mind of God, the blood's been shed for every man. God sees them as His people, but there's a whole lot have never begun to cry out, especially here in this part of the world. Because we, you know, things are not bad. It takes pressure to get people to turn around. I didn't hear you.
What makes a diamond?
What makes a diamond? Heat and pressure. Here.
I think it, with what Linda's talking about, goes along with the scripture that says, "The sins you remit, they are remitted. The sins you retain, they are retained." I think that when we pray for people, we tend to try to fix the fix. I knew of a preacher one time that had a young man in his congregation that was involved in all kind of messes, and he came to their church, got saved, and all that, and was just doing wonderful. And then all of a sudden, he went back into the things he was doing. And the people got together and they began to pray for him, and they prayed for the Lord to bless him and all that. And so he ran to the guy one day and he said, how you doing? And he said, oh, couldn't have been better. And he thought, well, how could he be doing better when he's living in sin and all this kind of stuff? And the Lord reminded him, he says, well, you have let go, and but you've been praying for him to be blessed. He says, and so I've been blessing him. And so they changed how they began to pray about the young man and began to pray for him, his eyes to open to see what he's doing, and also the consequence of his actions. And it was in 2 days the guy showed up on the pastor's porch. He said, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden all that good stuff went away,
yeah.
And I need to find out why. And I think that that's part of the beginning of the praying for the crying.
Well, this makes a little sense for me now. I've often troubled over this verse. You remember there's a place where Paul, in one of the Corinthian letters, 1 Corinthians, said, I've turned this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit might be saved. And so that's kind of what that's about.
And we don't.
Paul didn't throw the man away. The guy was operating in something that was illegally immoral and might have even been fattening. I don't know, but it was wrong. And he turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, not so he could send him to hell, but for the destruction of the flesh.
Right.
So there comes a time when you stop praying for mercy.
No, that is God's mercy.
That is.
Sometimes the troubles that people go through is the mercy of God.
That's exactly
when
right.
When we see those guys at the prison, that was the mercy of God.
Same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So
the Lord showed me one day that those, for instance, the guys at the prison, they were fixing to go over a cliff to utter destruction, and God reached out and grabbed them and snatched them out of the fire.
That's right.
It's what happened, and that's why they're sitting there in a place now that they can get some word if they want
to.
Even the ones who do not come to the meeting, God's got them there for the same reason. It's
that's
just
right.
That they refuse to come.
That's exactly right.
I've got a friend that his daddy was not this guy is a minister, but his daddy is not serving the Lord, and so he prayed and prayed for his daddy to get saved. His daddy ended up in the hospital and was on the verge of death. They went and they prayed for him and all that kind of stuff. 3 or 4 days later, he was out of the hospital and home. A month or so later, he's praying for his dad again to get saved, and a few weeks goes by, and next thing you know, his dad's in the hospital again, and he's on the verge of death. They don't know what's wrong with him, can't find out what's going on. They go in and pray for him, and a week later he's back home doing great. After about the third time, God finally got through his head. He said, I'm trying to get his soul saved, if you'll just let me.
Yeah.
And see, we think that the flesh is dying and we get all upset. And God says, no, he's getting bad reports. He's fixing to die. I'll give you another example that probably make it clear. There was a person who was in the hospital, and I really needed to go to visit this person in the flesh. People had told me that they were in the hospital and you need to go by and see them and all of that. And there was just things going on, and one day I was agonizing over it because I had not been at the hospital, and they told me that they couldn't find out what was wrong with her, that she was fixing to die and she could go just any minute. And I was agonizing. I was saying, God, what are you wanting to do? Do you want me to go to the hospital or not? And the God said, you just leave her alone. I'm working out something between her and her husband. I said, yes, sir. A week later, she left the hospital.
God works in the midst of the mess in ways that we don't necessarily see or understand. And sometimes we get in the way because we don't understand God's ways. Moses knew God's ways.
We think that somebody is just fixing to die. But God's saying they could be no more alive right now than they are more alive right now than they were last week because I finally got them listening to me.
Yes.
And until God says they quit breathing, it don't matter what the doctors say.
That's right.
You understand? And we get all bent out of shape because people are going through stress and problems and situations.
Then there's another little secret.
One of my children is going through some stuff right now. And I told Nikki last night, I said, we've been praying for rain and God's raining, so we just need to let God finish raining on.
Yeah.
It's what it amounts to, and us stay out of the way.
Yep.
You know?
That's right.
Wash it all away. Sometimes.
We prayed about that this morning too.
Amen. Back over here.
You're talking about Moses' tending sheep in the desert, and I think that when he was tending his sheep, he had all the memory to be a prince. He had all the memory of his people as slaves, suffering, still suffering in the land. He had a memory of God's call, and he still had to patiently tend the sheep and learn it. And your message today, because I'm having a real hard time going through this wilderness, because I remember things, the cry of the people. Maybe we don't hear much cry over here, but if you travel a little bit, you know the world cry out because
that's
it needs
right.
to have God. And for me to sit in the wilderness and tending my sheep and still remember that cry sometimes is pretty painful.
Mm-hmm.
But your message today comfort and give me that patience, knowing that this time is God's time, and not to be so anxious and not to be so hurt for the people, knowing God take care of people and at the due time.
Amen.
He sent me out but right now I need to have peace and I need to be patient and I need to be obedient.
Amen. God will bring you to the burning bush when it's His season. Amen. Praise God. Over here.
It seems to be the pattern in the scriptures, including Jesus, that before He sent anyone out, that they had to be broken, so that when they went for the right motivation. Moses, Paul, all of them, Paul had a great time with the Lord, and then God removed him from the scene for almost 15 years. Well, he would have been preaching his epiphany. And he came from a very prestigious background and all that, and he add that to his belt, he would have had a puff head demon. And that's the way it is with most of us. We almost have to be broken. So that when we go as a deliverer, we're delivering for the sake of the Lord, not even just for the crowd of the people, but because of the purpose of God, and not because we're seen as a deliverer.
Amen.
But that God is seen as the one that gets the victory. And we usually know when we're about time, when we don't want to leave where God has us.
Yep.
But seriously, you're content with where you are. All of a sudden you like it, you've given yourself to it, and then God begins to touch you, and then almost a fear comes to you, say, oh, golly, you know what I'm going to do about me? I like where I am now. But if you're still anxious to go, it's not time. And that's what God, it's pattern all the way through the scriptures has been that.
Amen. Over here.
when it was time for Moses to go, it was time for Moses to go. And if Moses didn't go, there wouldn't have been a deliverer. And so in any situation, you need to find out, what is God doing in that? Do I have an assignment there or not? And if he speaks to you and you're part of the solution, then it's your chance to go and be a deliverer. But if, like David's in that situation, God says, no, I got it taken care of somebody else or doing it myself, then you leave it alone.
That's right.
So the key is just being led by the Spirit.
Pass it up here to the front.
One of the things that you said several weeks ago, and it keeps being in my mind, is the word purpose. And even just this morning, I have a whole passage from Jeremiah 29 written out and on a wall in my house. And when I read it, well, what I did was I read it in an interlinear, and I read it out loud. And so it's very strange reading it, you know, in the translation of English from the Hebrew, and you're reading from right to left. Anyway, but anyway, that word plans, for I know the plans I have for you and all this, is not the word plan in Hebrew. It's the word purpose. And it, so it just keeps coming back to me, all that. And I just thought how years ago when the Lord started showing me things, the Moses part, his ways, he wants other people to pick up on that too.
That's
and
right.
And he, so part of his purpose in our lives is if he can show us his purpose in other people's lives and we can catch an eye to that and see the purpose he's doing in their life, what he's working on, then we can join him at that work, and that's his purpose in our life. So we can see the purpose is to see the purpose in other people's lives, that he's doing what he's doing in their life. Then you know how to pray.
That's right.
You know how to work toward that, and then that's the Romans 5:17. Where we have that verse where we're being trained in this life to rule and reign with Christ in the next, whatever that is all about, is. But we have to know now it will always be through and for Jesus and his name and his ways and all of that. So he wants us to have a view toward that constantly, keep a view and not... But, I mean, that's, we have to keep our spiritual eyes on and not walk in the flesh.
Amen. Praise God.
Maybe we need a working picture in our mind of what the destruction of the flesh might look like. I mean, if David is saying that his woman, the woman that you were going to visit in the hospital, she needed to work something out between her and her husband. We're praying that the deliverance of God might be pretty, maybe, and sweet at the altar of the church. And, you know, in an air conditioning, you know. And the destruction of the flesh is destruction. So it's probably not going to be...
Pretty. Bring it over here.
Thank you. He gave it when he read Exodus 3. In verse 8, he says, "So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good land and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite." All of those enemy nations deal with the flesh.
Yeah.
The fear, the ego deal, all those things that we've talked about, what each of those nations represent, that's the flesh. Those are the areas in our lives that we're having to be delivered from. And so if you get those notes out, and then we listen to Unshared Love, and he talks about the giants, the seven giants. Those are all the areas of the flesh that we deal with. And every single one of us, unless those areas, we've got the Word of God working in all those areas, there's something in that that's holding us back from fulfilling our complete purpose in God. And that has to be destroyed. But God gave that over to us to be able to do that.
Amen. That's what it's all about. Praise God. All right. Is there some prayer need that you have? All right. Then we will... Yes? Does your neck hurt, Victor? Would you like for us to pray for you? Why don't you come up here, son? Matt, can I anoint you with oil? Would that be all right with you? Just put a little oil on your head, like the Bible says, and
okay.
That'd be all right with you?
Yes.
See, I don't want to do something you don't want. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Father, I thank you for Victor. I thank you, Lord, for your hand on him. I thank you for your peace, your presence, and your purpose in his life. And Lord, as we anoint him with oil and as we lay hands on him, we speak to this infirmity. Whatever the source of it might be, we speak to it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I believe, Lord, for health and strength for his body, for healing and wholeness to be made manifest. And I thank you for your peace to rule in his heart and mind in every situation and in every circumstance. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Son, I love you. God loves you. Let me hug you. God bless you. All right. Somebody else. What are we praying about, Mama?
A cold. We're just going through hard times. I don't know what to do with him, but he has a big calling on his life, and I don't want to lose the battle.
You're not. You're not. Colton, did you know your mama loves you? She loves you a whole lot. Praise God. Father, I thank you for this young man. I thank you for your hand on him. I thank you for the calling in and on his life. And Lord, I thank you that you put a hedge around him, a hedge of your love, a hedge of your provision. I thank you that you've given angels a charge concerning him. And I thank you, Father, for this mother and for the grace that rests upon her to see this. I get the word prophet. I don't know that comes. That you're raising up him. You're raising up a prophet. He probably got it from you. Yeah. Father, I thank you that as she raises up this young man, Lord, that you will strengthen, establish, and structure their lives. And I pray, Father, for the father of this young man. I ask, Lord, that you deal with him, that you speak to him in the nighttime, that you give him dreams and visions concerning your purpose, not only in his life, but in the life of his son and his daughter. I pray, Father, for a reconciliation and a restoration of that purpose in his heart and mind. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you for meeting this need. In Jesus' name, amen. Sister, 1 Peter 3. Read that. And that'll give you some instructions about how you deal with that. You're probably doing it, but just go read it and reaffirm it.
Okay.
I love you. Somebody else. All right. Thank you, James. You want to come up here and help me read this? Come on. Not yet. That's all right. One day he will. Okay, I'm going to read to you from the scripture. We're going to, while I'm reading this, if you have a tithe, if you have an offering, you can bring it. But I want to read to you something David said.